All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to give you thanks for the wonderful power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news to men and women. Father, we come to give you thanks for every life that's ever been changed by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks for every person in this room who knows life in Him. Father, we come to give you thanks for the privilege of speaking today. Thank you. It's still a day of grace to all of us. It's still that opportunity to hear your love, hear of your great work, and respond. And so we give you thanks for the privilege of thinking together on these things. We thank you for your own presence. Lord, we come together and we place this meeting into your hands. We are meeting together tonight in your name. And we thank you for your own manifest presence, walking in the midst, speaking to our hearts. Lord, that's what we need from your word, the voice of the Spirit of God to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to bring it to pass for your praise and glory. And we look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The very beginning of these sessions, we said that the goal that we're going to have is to think on this subject. Lord came and he says this. This is Jesus Christ comes to the earth. He proclaims himself to be God on this earth. He says he came for a purpose. He's describing his work as the shepherd. I came that they might have life. And he's speaking about all those who would know him, that they might have life and that they might know that life abundantly. It's quite a promise. It's an enormous possibility that there could be life in Jesus Christ. And so we've been thinking about that life. And we've been thinking primarily in the fall about how a person enters into that life. And of necessity at that time, we are thinking mostly about what God has done to forgive us for the guilt of our sin. That's what we were concentrating on. But it is possible to make a mistake and misunderstand God's plan if we stop there and just think about that. That happens with regards to the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapters 1 through 5, Paul describes how wonderful it is that no matter where a person has been, no matter how deeply they have committed sin, no matter how great their collection of sins is, that the work on the cross is enough to pay for it all. One of those great privileges that we have as Christians is to tell to any person who wants to listen that God is able to bring them close to Him because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No matter how great your sin, His grace is greater. His love to you, His provision in Christ. But Paul faced a problem that comes out of that. I'm not thankful that there is error, being a teacher desiring that people would know truth. You're not thankful for error. But in a sense, the other side is this. I'm glad people questioned Paul's teaching and presented alternatives, because some of those alternatives, some of those things that he said or that he was challenged with, lead to great chapters. We're going to see some of those tonight. And a challenge comes, this thought, well, here's the way it should work out then. If the more I sinned, the more God gets glory because He forgives me, let's keep doing it. After all, sin is fun, and God gets glory in the end. Wouldn't this be the right way? Should we? And that's what's at the top there. Shall we continue in sin so that grace could then abound? It could even be greater because of the abundance of my sin. Now, Paul says that it doesn't work out that way. And in chapter 6, he begins to look at a second side. And he says, the reason you make that mistake is you don't understand that He came that you might have abundant life. Right? You might have abundant life. And here is a fact concerning sin. When a person sins, their quality of life is diminished every time it happens. If God only forgave our sins and doesn't give us release from the power of those sins, He cannot fulfill His promise that we would have abundant life. It wouldn't be abundant at all, because sin entraps. And so there has to be a way for God to deliver. And so we find out that there is indeed that second side of the gospel. God has a plan not only to forgive us for the guilt of our sin, but to set us free to live to the glory of God. Now that is a plan of perfection. It will finally be perfect, and you will know. If you're in Christ tonight, you will know abundant life in the richest possible way. What will that be like? I think it's too great for us to even consider. How can we describe what it will be when we are in that place? But we have some indications from the Word of God. Now, how is this life going to come to pass? How is it that we have that freedom from sin? And this takes us back to where we were last week. We were thinking about, what does it mean that a person is in Christ? This is probably one of the most important concepts in the Bible. And one of our goals as you get up here to teach is you want to try to make it as simple as possible. And you know that this concept is not at all simplistic. Right? So as I looked at the notes, I will say that I really tried to make it as simple as possible. So if it comes out complicated, sit me down and I'll try to make it clear. But here's what He did. He not only delivered us from the guilt of our sin, but it says in the Word that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When a person comes to Jesus and asks for forgiveness, he asks for salvation. He puts his life in the hands of the Savior. The Spirit of God takes that person and, that's what we saw last week, unites them to Christ. That's a spiritual union. Now, when he does that, that man then begins to share in the experience of what happened to Jesus on the cross. He will share in the experience of his death. He will share in the experience of his resurrection. Now, when will all this come to its fullness? When will it be rich and full? It will be rich and full when we are at the end, when it's all completed. Now, I couldn't pass this up. I just couldn't do it. We think about that and we have, what is that going to be like? Because there's this description of what's out ahead for us. I want to think just a little bit about the resurrection tonight, to think about the resurrection. Now, it's an interesting thing. Again, it's another one of those chapters that comes into the Bible because somebody in Corinth said, no, there's no resurrection. And Paul had to answer that question. I'm so glad he had to answer that question, because chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians becomes one of the most glorious chapters in the whole Bible. As Paul describes what it means to be united to Christ in light of the experience of death. Right? So I want to begin at the beginning of the chapter there and read, again, a good bit of it. But we just have to look at this part, because this is the ultimate experience of being set free from sin. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, that Jesus Christ, there we're thinking about that person, that one who proclaimed himself to be God, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We know how that took place. And in the Roman execution on a cross, the one who had proclaimed himself to be God's Messiah was put to death. That he was buried, genuinely dead, completely gone. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I want to take you back to where we started in this whole consideration back in September, I guess it was early October. All of Christianity, the whole force of Christianity, rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why we continue to preach. That's why we continue to believe. It isn't just because nice things were written in the Bible. It's because a man came, proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, told us that he was going to die and rise again, and he did it. Nobody else has ever come back to life on their own. And in that act of resurrection, he verifies who he is. Everything builds from there. Our understanding of the Word of God builds from there. The wonder of salvation is all rested on the power of that resurrection, which is important for us as we go forward tonight. It was no small thing. Something happened that has never happened in the experience of anyone else. A man comes back to life on his own. And he was dead for 3 days. All right, so that's the gospel. Then, just to make sure that everybody is clear that he actually did rise from the dead, it says this, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain till now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The resurrection, that's the gospel. Now, it's important there to see what the whole of the message of the good news to men is rested on this fact that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. For the guilt of sin, he dies to pay the price for sin. When we're talking about our guilt before God, he dies to pay the price, and he's raised because we are justified. When we think about the power of sin, we die with him. We are united to him, and we have that experience of dying with him and then being raised to newness of life. Now, that will issue in wonderful things in our resurrection. We want to move over to verse 20, all right? Verse 20, all right? We're skipping a lot of the chapter, but we don't have time to go through all of it. So anyway, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that are asleep. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and that's what we're experiencing tonight. All of us still are dying people, all right? He says, that's the reality. But he says, there is another reality that is just as sure as I am getting older and will, if the Lord doesn't return to get me, will also pass into eternity. I will die like everybody before me because this body is still part of Adam's, it's under Adam's curse, but there is something greater. I'm in Christ. And any person in Christ has another life. He says, even as this life, this life in Adam is bringing us to death, that life in Christ is bringing us to life. That's why the Bible, at the same time that it speaks about the fact that we're dying, also says that for the path of the just is like the dawn. It's getting better and better until there be a full day. Why? Because we are increasing in life. Everything ahead of me is good. Everything. Even the stand, if there's a little bit of a rough moment on this earth, the roughest moment on this earth, Paul says, isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed. Right? It isn't worthy. So that's what the resurrection he's thinking about. Now, let's finish up here and see how that works out in the end. And again, we're skipping quite a bit. He says that there's a spiritual body, or there's an earthly body. He's talking about this body. He says there's going to be a spiritual body. It's related to this one, but it is somewhat different. Now, in verse 48, he says, as is the earthly, so are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's what we have right now, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, when a man dies, he's with the Lord, but we wait until that moment when there is a resurrection, when all the people are reunited to their physical bodies. Now, for us who know Christ, that is a resurrection unto life. It'll just keep getting better and better. Now, let's listen to that, and then we'll come back and think about it for just a moment. All right, for this perishable, verse 53, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, that's the reason why you ought to live as a Christian, a life for the glory of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding work of the Lord. Don't worry about anything else. Worry about that. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's all going to come to that fruitfulness. Now, why is it that we will experience in Christ the resurrection? Because we already have that life. Right? The thought that everybody gets to eternity in exactly the same plane, and we're all milling around there until he brings us up one by one before the throne to be judged, is a complete mistake of thinking. There are going to be two kinds of people who come into eternity. They're all raised from the dead, some for judgment, some for life. But if you saw them, you would know which are which right off, because some have the life of Christ. The resurrection is not just because God raises men from the dead. It's because I and everyone in Christ is identified with Jesus Christ, and in that resurrection, his life is manifested. That's why he says concerning the resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life. Most people on the face of the earth have some kind of a concept that there's something out there that we're going to live afterwards. That's not the Christian concept. The Christian concept is that God has him, is alive out there, and those that will experience life out there are those who are identified with him. Now, that's the ultimate end of the new life. That's how God is going to set us free, and then we'll have abundant life. But there is an experience here. And that's what we want to think about tonight, the experience that we can have while we are here. Now, how has that experience come to pass? How has it come to pass? And we're trying to make it as simple as possible. Well, it comes to pass because we are in Christ. And that takes us back to that chapter 6, going back to Romans chapter 6, as he describes this, after he says that we shouldn't sin, not good that we can't go that route. This is how Paul describes how it is that a person can have life. All right, so the experience of deliverance is what we're thinking about here. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Okay, we've already seen the answer to that. Again, verse 2, it says this. May it never be. And he says this. How shall we who died to sin live in it? How did I die to sin? When I was placed into Christ at the very beginning. This is when I was converted. I was identified with what happened to him on that cross. It's a wonderful thing for eternity, because that's where it's stead. I won't die out there because I died back here. You won't die out there if you died back there. Now, as far as the resurrection goes, that's why you can have life for eternity. But here's the other side. That's what set you free from all those things that kept you tied up in sin. Before a person is converted, their hope of breaking free from the power of sin is zero. They cannot do it. You can't train a person who doesn't have life away from their life in Adam. It will ultimately keep taking them back to one form or another of sin. Now, most of us have been through that experience. That was part of what I had to go through that took me so long to be converted, is I kept trying to set myself free. I kept trying to turn over a new leaf, to start all over again, to do it better this time. And I failed one time after another after another. What was wrong with it? What was wrong with my being? Why couldn't I do this? Why did I not even find a desire really to do it? That was the part that was so agonizing, is I really wasn't particularly interested in doing it, because I was dead. Now, there are things that oppose, and what Paul says here is that when we were baptized into Christ, to be in Him is to be identified with that death, and a real thing takes place. When I believe, not because I work here, but when I entrust myself to the Savior, the Spirit of God baptizes me into Christ, and the power of that life is broken. I'm identified with that death, and the ability of that life to completely dominate, as it used to, is broken. Now, that's not the entirety of my salvation, but it comes to pass there. That's the first side of it. But there's a second side to it. Not only does He cut off that power and make it possible for me to be free, but then the life of Jesus Christ becomes mine. Let's read that. It's in the next verse. Or do you not know that, that's verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. New life was given, but it's not just new life. It's the life of Jesus Christ that becomes my life. Abundant life depends on His life flowing through me. This is, again, we're going to be over this verse again and again and again. If we're going to talk about abundant life, here's the essence of it. I was crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's because of who I am in Him that I can live the way I live. That's what Paul is saying. This is the abundant life to Him. That is the abundant life. We have to look at it from different angles, but that is the abundance. He's been identified with Him in His death. He's been identified with Him in His resurrection. Now, let me note something about this. We're going to talk about how this works out. But if you know nothing about how it works out, you don't know one verse of Scripture, but you have entrusted yourself into the hands of God, this life starts to work out. It's very important to understand that the life will begin to manifest itself whether you are taught right or not. That is, if you actually have entrusted yourself into God's hands, because He's the Savior. The Lord is the Savior. And once you entrust your life into His hands, it's safe. He will start to save. This is very important. Now, why is that important for us? Because the same Spirit which is going to raise us at the end, or the reason we're going to be identified with that resurrection, is because of our position in Christ. How do you know you have that today? How do you know that when this trumpet sounds that you will be raised? You need to answer that question. I remember those grueling days when it was looking at it. How do I know? You only get to die once. And then you're dead. And then you will find out. And I didn't like that one bit, not one bit. How do I know? Because if I get there and find out, well, you're 5 cents short, this is bad. I can't back up and get the difference. You got the idea. How do we know? Right? The Spirit of God becomes the first fruit of that experience. When we say the first fruit, it's the first fruit of that experience. That's the way it's expressed in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It says that we who have the first fruit of the Spirit in our life. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, he describes it this way. He says that after you had believed, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, that sealing of the Spirit of God is the same thing as we're talking about being baptized into Christ. He took you and He put you into Christ, and He marked you there permanently as belonging to Christ. That's how he pictures it there, by you sealing, which he says becomes the down payment of our redemption. It's the first, or the pledge that the rest will come. Now a question comes up. What is that experience? Because that would be good to know. What is the experience that I have that is the down payment so that I can know that the rest will be paid later? Well, the down payment is the work of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life. It's His sanctifying work. It isn't a funny feeling. It's a Spirit of God, tell me whether I'm, you know, am I in or not. That isn't the way it works. Now, He can tell you that. He can assure you that. It's that Him saying, Abba, Father. But when we say that the Spirit cries, Abba, Father, what's happening at that point? Well, my whole being is changing. Because before I was converted, I didn't really think of God as my Father. I didn't call on Him as my Father, even though I might use the term. I was at odds with God. I really wanted Him to stay out of my life. I didn't want to go to hell. I told you that. I wasn't interested in dying and going to hell. But I wasn't interested in God being involved in my life. So what happens then when a person is converted? When the new life of Christ begins to be manifested, and for sure they're broken from back here, certain things are going to take place. In Philippians, it's described this way. Work out your own salvation. That's what we have to do. There's a part we have to play in this. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why does it say that? Because God is at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, once you entrust yourself into the hands of the Savior, He starts saving. Believe me, He's a good Savior. He's not dependent on my ability to save myself. It's not dependent on my knowledge. It's dependent on who He is. Now, will He bring me to the Word of God? Yes, He will. Will He bring me to good teaching? Yes, He will. Will He instruct me? Yes, He will. But He does it. And if you were cut off, if you were cut off from the experience of fellowship and you were cut off from access to the Word of God, it would still take place. Why would it take place? Because He's a good Savior. He is not hindered by external circumstance on this earth. Right now, it can be improved, but there will be that pressure. Now, what will that look like? Does it mean that I then will keep on going? I'll be perfect in my life. No, it does not mean that I'll be perfect in my life, because there are forces fighting against me. There's a world outside fighting against me. There's a devil fighting against me. There's something even in my own soul that still is fighting. The power has been broken, but there's still those things that fight against my experience. So it's not perfection. That's not what we're talking about. But what does happen? Well, I first of all, back to book passage in Philippians. He works within what? To will. That's the first thing. He works to will. One of the evidences that this is so is you begin to desire things you didn't desire before. You at least aim correctly. You want what God wants, because He's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You will to do His good pleasure. You have a desire in your heart that was never there before. Now, there might be other things He has to sort out. There's a long sanctifying work that has to go on, and is going on in every saint in this room. There are still things to be taken out of the way. I admit that. But He progressively brings this to pass. Then He will, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And no matter how poorly you're taught, that will begin to manifest itself. When that manifests itself, that is the promise. That working is the promise that it's out ahead. If you don't see that working in your life, if you don't see the pull towards the things of God, if you don't have a desire to glorify God, a desire to do what He wants, at least the rudiments of a desire to do the things the Bible says you ought to do, you can't work your way into that. I'm not saying that what you need to do is go work on that area. You need to come back to the Savior. because he is a good Savior, and if it's not happening, it's because you haven't entrusted your life to him. It's you haven't believed him. You haven't put yourself in the hands of the Savior because he does his part. Now, with that in mind, we then want to ask the question, if I want to help, if I want to participate with what he is doing, what does Paul say I should do about all this? Now, this is recorded in different ways, in different places in the Word of God, but it always is based on the same thing. Paul's understanding of how we are to walk righteously is always based on our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and particularly in his death and resurrection. That's where it always goes. And that's why that concept of the death and resurrection of Jesus are constantly coming up in the epistles as he describes how we ought to walk. Now, the simplest way to consider that is to consider it from the book of Ephesians. It kind of puts all the points out that these are the different elements of what he will be doing in my life as he tries to help me to manifest that life. And they're in three simple points. They're really not complex at all. They're deep. They may involve a lot of work on the part of the Spirit of God, but they're three things. Right? Because, he starts off with this one, because I have been delivered from the power over here, I am to put off old behaviors. The man that we used to be, the person we used to be before you were converted is dead. The power of that life has actually been done in. There are behaviors that we have to put off. This bothers some people. As we want God to do it all right? It's just a misconception. God's going to do it all, right? You already told me he's a good Savior. Therefore, I'll just wait until he does it. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to wait till he does it. It doesn't work out that way. It just does not work out that way. Because there comes the life I live by faith in the Son of God. I am counting on him for that salvation. He is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not only to will, not only to desire to do it, but to actually do it. And so there are a lot of commands in the Word of God that says just let that life go. And so there are the negative commands, and they are the put off commands. Put off the old behavior. Now, any one of them will do. Impurity is a bad problem in the United States. It's a bad problem in the world. It's been a bad problem in the world since Adam. All right, so there's nothing new about impurity. Okay, so here it is. And it's a big part of a lot of people's lives, BC, before they come to the Lord, right? It's a big part there. I come into the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to put that off, right? Before I was converted, a lot of people were in the same place. This is the whole world is lying. The devil's in charge of the world. He's a liar from the beginning. Is it surprising that people don't tell the truth? I was listening again. It was just kind of funny to me. I thought it was very humorous. Maybe I said, listen, so this politician, this guy was speaking here. He's being honest. He said, this politician lied. That's what politicians do. What's the big deal? Everybody knows they lie. Well, that's real helpful, isn't it? It's a good reason to listen to a debate. Because they're all lying. How do I know what they really think? I don't know. I just know they all lie. That's what he was saying. And here's the second thing. The guy was also contending that, hey, newspaper people don't always tell the truth. All right? Well, this is good. The politician lies, and the newspaper people are lying. I thought this is a great conclusion. I thought, your logic here really falls apart. He says, it's your duty to do your due diligence on this. Well, where am I going to go? Who am I going to search out? If he's lying and he's lying and everybody's lying, what am I going to read in order to do my diligence? Better ask God to do the right thing in the politics, right? Good idea at the end. But why is that true? Because the whole world is lying to each other. You can't trust anybody. All right, now, Paul says, when I become a Christian, I have to start acting a different way. He says, what? You got to stop lying. You just have to stop it. Put that out. That's part of that old life. You've been broken from that, all right? But if we did only those things, we would miss the New Testament because there are a whole lot of put-on things. We are not just separating from wrong behaviors. We have to adopt good behavior. All right? So there's a put-off side to it. It's just that simple. There are things which are wrong. You have to stop doing them. They say, well, that's not that simple. It's not that simple if you don't know Christ, but in a real sense, we overcomplicate it. It's that simple. Because you have capacity in Christ to do it. Because you've been identified with that death. Paul says, count on this. Reckon it to be so. There's no mental gymnastics. He just says, this is the way it is. Count on it. Now deal with it. Deal with these things. Put them off. But in the book of Ephesians, he described there's a second step. And the second step, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is real important to me. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, before we can get to this last step, I believe that, and I think this is the right order. You put this off. But then there's a process that God has to bring to pass. Now, I know that he has to renew my mind. Right? There are various places where this is put. Some of them are on your paper there. You've got it in the book of you've got it in the book of Ephesians. Then you got Philippians. Let this mind be in you. I mean, that book was written very close to the same time that the book of Ephesians was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? And he describes how Jesus lived to serve others. All right, that's what that is a description. Let that be in you. All right, because he's dealing with the wrong behavior over here. And what's going to have to happen in that Philippian church is you have people that are angry with each other. This behavior has to stop. But that behavior is not going to completely stop until the whole mindset is changed. They got to change from people who are looking out for themselves to people that are looking out for each other, right? Count other people more important than yourself. Put them ahead of you, all right? But that involves the change of mind that has to occur. And the change of mind is really this simple. You used to live with you at the center, and now you have to live with other people as your goal. That's what Jesus did. Who, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. We know the passage, right? That's amazing. You should meditate on that once a month. Get it in there. But here's the one who deserves the honor from every human being. From everything that's created. He is the creator of all things. They were all made by him. They were all made for him. He has the place of authority and he's in a place of comfort. If you want to think of it that way. He's God. And for my sake, he set that aside. And I wasn't worth a great deal. I'm an insignificant person from an insignificant little town in a second-rate state in the United States. And for my sake, he left all of that. Now what he says is, let that mind be in you. None of the New Testament commands make any sense unless you flip-flop your mind from me, Art Nuremberg, being the center of the world, to Jesus Christ being the center of the world. And that is exactly where I was before I was converted. It was all about me. I acted for my well-being. I moved for my good. I wasn't mean about it, but I was consistent on it. And even if I was kind to you, it was so you would think highly of me. I once asked myself, this is my honest question, is it possible for a person ever to do an unselfish act? That was my thought. And I concluded no. That the most noble thing I could think I could do would be so that people would think I was noble. It wouldn't be for the good of the thing itself. That's where I was. All right, now what's he say here? You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why at the end of the gospel in chapter 12, or again, the gospel as it's described in Romans, in chapter 12, he says this, don't be conformed to this world. After he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves to God as a what? Living sacrifice. You're alive, but you're as good as dead as far as your program goes. This is the abundant life. Don't want to make you feel sad. This isn't death. This isn't life closing in on you. This is life expanding for you. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. That's the purpose of God. And he says next, and don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Become a transformed person. Now that transformation has to take place because God does a change, but he's got to be working in that. Nothing in Christianity makes any sense unless you get that transformed mind. So many kinds of Christianity described on this earth are nothing more than the same old mind with a new thought. That if I serve God, what will he do? He'll make me rich. I'm still at the center of all this. There's no changed mind. There's no changed mind. And as long as that is true, the person who has that mentality is in a prison. Jesus Christ came that you might know the truth, and the truth would set you free. Set you free from what? The prison of sin. Because when a man commits a sin, remember, it always degrades the quality of your life. It creates guilt. There's no question about that. But it also degrades the quality of your life. It puts you in a prison. You thought it was going to set you free, but it's not going to set you free. That's why people continue to sin. Why do they do it? Because they think that will improve their life. And what do they find? It will destroy their life. Somebody's going to win that great big lottery. Somebody's going to win it. And their life, if they are not very, very careful, and I doubt whether they will be, it's going to destroy them. It's going to destroy the quality of life. It's the testimonies are one after another of those that have gotten it, only to find out that all that money not only doesn't satisfy, doesn't help, it also causes everything to fall apart because they're trying to consume it on themselves, and then they find that they run into interference. Everybody in the world knows that you got that money, so your life is over in that sin. But what's the point? That's a picture of the way sin works. We grab it because we think that's where life is going to be, but it isn't there. Where's life? How about this? You save your life, lose it. Give it away. Lose your life, Jesus said. That's the renewing your mind. That's renewing your mind. A change from you being the center to other people being the center. To fulfilling the will of God. If you're doing the things which are of His good pleasure, if He's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that's more than just keeping the law. That's living for the well-being of the people around you. Immediately around you. Your family. Your church. The people in the community. That's what the Spirit, because that's what is His good pleasure. Because that's the way He lived. If my life is Jesus Christ, if that's the power, if that's the life that's pulsating through my being, won't He be the same in me that He was when He left heaven to come to this earth? If He didn't take care of Himself then, will He take care of Himself in me? He's going to live His life out in us. So that's the second part. And then He says that, then put it on. The put on all has to do with how you can be that to other people, right? So that we are, then let him, I use this illustration because it's the easiest one I think of the bunch to see it all working out. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But positive side of this is let him labor with his hands. He doesn't just stop stealing. It is right for a person to labor with their hands in order to have money. How about that? It's right. But it's in order that they might, this is the change of mentality, that he might have to give to those that have in need or are in need around him. We're to put away lying. And we're to speak truth to one another, okay? Why? Because we're brothers. We're brothers. That's what he says. Put off lying. Put on truth. Because you're brothers. Right? Be angry. Don't sin. Why? What's a change of mind? Don't give the devil an opportunity to tear things up. Why should I put off anger? Not just because it hurts my soul. That's what I was told all my life. It's going to hurt you if you keep up this anger. It will hurt you. It will hurt you. It binds you up. But that's not the reason to put it off. Why should I put off the anger? Because it'll hurt you. How about that for a novel idea? That the reason I should stop being angry with you is because it hurts you. And we are brothers. We are in this together. That's the change of mind. Now, how does that take place? Because we died with Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ. And we have been raised with Him. Part of it means that we have to put certain things off. Part means to put certain things on. But it means that the life that is now ours, the abundant life, is the life of Christ in us. It's not something He gives to us. It's Him alive within us. The life that I now live, says Paul, is what? I live by faith of the Son of God. It's Him that's alive in me. All right? Because He loved me, gave Himself for me. Okay, so what's the abundant life? Abundant life's the life of Christ. It means to be, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that I'm identified with Him. We saw some of those pictures last week, but it means that I am identified with Him in His experience on the cross. And all of my hope of deliverance from sin rests on that fact. Not only deliverance from sin, but my capacity then to live to His glory on this earth. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks for that wonderful fact of life in Christ. Again, we pray, giving You thanks that You have extended Your hands to men and women on this earth, that You have extended Your hands to us. We pray for each person in this room who is hoping for eternity, in whom that life is not being manifest. We pray that You will give them grace to come to You, to face the reality of that which controls them, and to come to You for the wonderful salvation that You provide. Lord, we pray for everyone in this room that doesn't understand the gospel. We pray for Your enlightening work, Your wonderful, blessed work to bring them to a wonderful knowledge of Yourself. Thank You for Your grace towards us. Teach us Your way. Father, in this dark and dirty day, we come and ask You to powerfully work in us so that we can glorify Your name in this city, that we can live to Your praise and Your glory by Your power. And we look to You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.